Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, we'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 to 35. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take from off it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood, and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him, and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burnt the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler hath sinned, and doth done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth something somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Father, we thank you this evening for this portion of Scripture telling us what to do with our sins. We praise you that you have given to us here clear instructions and beautiful promises, and pray that as we look into this portion, our hearts might be instructed in your ways, that we might walk in them and enjoy the blessings of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What to do with sin? The three offerings that we have studied already in the first chapter, the whole burnt offering, indicating a total dedication to God, a total commitment to Him. The meat offering or meal offering in chapter 2, dealing with our works that are presented to Him. And chapter 3, the peace offering, dealing with the fellowship that there is, not only with God, but also the fellowship of the saints. All of these three previous offerings seem to have been known before the giving of the law at Sinai. We find indication in the previous chapters and in the book of Genesis that these other offerings were known of and were employed before this time. However, here in Leviticus chapter 4, and then later we'll see in chapter 5, we see new offerings that do not seem to have been used before this time, but rather were given specifically by Moses to the Israelites here at the time of the giving of the law, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Now, in the burnt offering and in the peace offerings, there was a recognition of general sinfulness. You remember in both of those offerings, the offerer would place his hand upon the head of the animal. There was the shedding of blood, and there was the giving of the life of the animal, and the individual was saying in this way, I am identifying myself with the death of this animal. This animal is dying in my stead. I recognize that I am a sinner and that I ought to die. And with the death of that animal, then the individual was saying, I have faith in the coming Redeemer, the one who will be the provision for my sin. And I indicate this faith in the death of this animal as my substitutionary atonement. The blood of bulls and of goats did not take away sin, but they were an indication of faith in the Redeemer that was to come. And so there was an indication there on the part of the offerer in both of those offerings of personal sense of sinfulness and recognition of the need of an expiation, substitutionary atonement for that sin. Here, however, in this chapter, we have the sin offering, and the sin offering does not simply say, I am a sinner. The sin offering says specifically, I have sinned, and in a very specific and definite way that I am aware of, that I have been made aware of. The previous offerings, you remember, were made whenever a person wanted to. It was a voluntary offering. Whenever he desired to offer a whole burnt offering or a meal offering or a peace offering, it was at his will. Whenever he desired to do that. However, the sin offering is different. the sin offering was to be offered when the individual came to the realization that he had specifically sinned against God. And so it was at a very specific time for a very specific purpose. And so this offering gives us the answer to the question probably asked by the Israelite in those days as today as well, what do I do when I sin? And here we see many things in this chapter. We can't possibly deal with them all, but we do want to look at four things regarding this question, what do we do with our sin? What do we do when we sin? First of all, I think we see here in chapter 4 of Leviticus that we need to understand its nature. The first thing we need to do is understand the nature of our sin. And we find here very clearly that sin is disobedience to the law of God. We see, for example, here in verse 2, that if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. In other words, here the individual is violating a commandment of God concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them. So we have here a very specific violation of the command of God. Now, before the law was given at Sinai, sin existed. But the purpose of the giving of the law was to make sin exceeding sinful. The law had been written on the heart of man, and man knew in his heart when he had sinned against God. However, since our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, we would tend to not heed that law written on the heart. And so God, here to the Israelites, as they came out of the land of Egypt, gave them in writing that law that he had placed upon their hearts previous to this. This then gave it to them very specifically and clearly so that they could see here in the written law their violation of the commands of God. Now this is a very important thing, because although we have in our hearts a sense of right and wrong, nevertheless we need the confirmation of that which is written. I suppose it might be similar to the fact, supposing, well, let's take an example. If you went downtown to the county building to pay a bill, you'll find that they very thoughtfully have set aside about 8 or 10 parking places there, and they have a sign saying 15-minute limit. And that's handy because you can zip in there and there's almost always a place empty, and run in and pay your bill, and they have the cashier right down there at the main floor, right at the main door, to make it as easy to get rid of your money as possible. And so you can just zip in there and get rid of your money and zip out again in less than 15 minutes with no problem at all. It's very handy. They have the sign there, 15-minute limit. Now, supposing I worked down the street a little ways someplace, and supposing they didn't have any signs there. But, you know, having to go in there and pay my taxes and so forth, or whatever I pay at the county building, I realize that it's very handy, that little parking place. But working down the street a little ways, I decide that, hey, here's a nice place to park. And so I leave my car parked there all day while I'm working. You know, now my heart could tell me, you know, that this really isn't right, because people, now they come to pay their bill, they have to park blocks and blocks away because I'm taking that parking place. So my heart might tell me, you know, that's really not the right thing to do. But you know, when they put up that sign, 15-minute limit, that helps me. That helps my heart to be reminded of what's the right thing to do in that kind of situation. And so the sign puts in writing what my heart really ought to tell me anyway. And this is what God did here in His Word. He has placed His law in our hearts. Nevertheless, He has given us His Word to make sure we don't misunderstand. And so we find here that the law was given that that sin might abound. Now, sin was there anyway, but that the knowledge of sin might abound, that the realization might abound that we are not only sinners, but that we violate the commands of God. And so we find then that the nature of sin is violation of the law of God It is transgression against the law of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we read that sin is the transgression of the law. And 1 John 3, 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, I thought, isn't that interesting? What does that also mean? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. In other words, he not only transgresses that which God has placed in our hearts of a knowledge of what is right and wrong, but also the written record that God has given, thou shalt not do this. And so sin is the transgression of the law, the written law as well as the law in the heart. Sin, then, is not just culture. Sin isn't doing what somebody else might think should be done or should not be done. It's not merely something that I happen to have some feelings about. We can have a cultural buildup of things that we are bothered about that really are not condemned by God, or they're not commanded by God. And so sin is specifically disobeying the law of God. And God has given us His law here written in Scripture, as well as on our hearts, that we might know very specifically what He has commanded. And so Scripture is necessary because of the deceitfulness of our hearts, because we can either deny or forget what God has said, or invent something else. And we find this in Scripture. The nature of sin is not only disobedience to the law. The nature of sin is the perversion of the truth. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the deceitfulness of the heart would cause us to deny the commands of God written on our heart. And we can reason ourselves out of whatever God has placed in our hearts. And so God has placed it in Scripture so that it's right there in black and white. And we then cannot reason our way out of it, because there it is. There is the tendency to forget. Romans chapter 7 and verses 7 and 9, we find the instance of the Apostle Paul, where Paul says, I was doing great. And all of a sudden I read in the law, thou shalt not covet, and it smashed me. I realized what a sinner I was. I've been doing that all along. And so he had, even though being a Pharisee and supposedly knowledgeable of the law, he had forgotten the real commands of God. And when they came to him in writing, this was a reminder to him. This is what the Lord says. And then there's the temptation to invent, and the Pharisees were good at that. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, we find that the Pharisees had invented all kinds of special little rules and regulations. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23, 4, verse 3, he was referring to the rulers, the Pharisees, and he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so Jesus said, they are really good at inventing all kinds of special burdens to lay on you. They won't touch them themselves, but they will lay them on you. And so there is this problem of the human heart would tend to deny the commands of God, to forget about the commands of God, or to invent new things that God has not commanded. And so that's why we have the Scriptures, the written Word of God, and sin is disobedience to the Word of God. It is the transgression of the law. And that's why it's so important that we be constantly reading the Word of God, that we be constantly studying the Word of God and preaching and teaching the Word of God, lest we forget that which we ought to be doing, or lest, on the other hand, men bind our conscience with things that are not referred to in the Word of God, that are not against the Scriptures. And so sin, then, is not relationship to a society But sin is dealing with our relationship to God. And the nature of sin is disobedience to God. Someone might be a very nice person as far as society goes, but sin is disobedience to God. And if that person is walking in disobedience to God, then this is sin. Regardless of how fine a person he might seem to be in the eyes of society. So first thing regarding sin is we need to understand its nature. Secondly, we need to uncover its presence. We find here that this person is to bring a sin offering. He was to bring an offering for his sin. And in each case, the priest or all of the people, in which case the elders would bring this, or a ruler or one of the people, they would bring an offering for their sin. And this then would be a means of declaring their sin, of acknowledging that they had sinned. And this, as they would bring this animal to be offered, it would become then public knowledge. It was a way of acknowledging publicly the sin that they had committed. And this is referred to also many times in the New Testament. James 5:16, we read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy." And so here is the bringing out into the open the sin. Now, we want to remember that here we have the actual deed has been done. We read here in verse 3, "Let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned." So here we have the actual commission of sin. I don't believe this is dealing with the thoughts of the heart, but of actual acts of sin. Now, not that the Israelite did not have to deal with the sins of the mind, the sins of the thoughts, but I don't believe that they brought an offering for all of those. I believe it's where the sin was overt. In other words, it was something that somebody could have seen and very probably did see. Because in Scripture we find that the confession ought to go as far as the sin. And so here we have the open acknowledgement of the sin. And so I believe it's a sin that was openly committed. And so we find here that it was an actual deed that was done, and it is an actual offering that is brought. Even though sins of the thought that needed to be brought to God in prayer and forgiveness gained for. And so the confession here is a public confession, because the sin also was an overt act. And we read here then that it was to be brought out into the open and made known, and an offering was to be brought. Trying to cover up sin or excuse sin is a disaster. God says you have to bring an offering, bring out into the open the sin that has been committed. Covering it up is disaster. I had an example of that this week. Monday I cut my finger and quick put a Band-Aid on it, and I forgot afterwards to take the Band-Aid off and put some type of treatment on it, and as a result, within a couple of days, having forgot that bandage completely, within a couple of days, I started feeling funny feelings in my thumb, like it was prickly and going to sleep on me, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, I didn't take care of that wound. I just covered it up. And so also with sin, if we just cover up sin, it's bound to cause us problems. It will not stay covered up. We read, "Be sure your sin will find you out. It will catch up with you. It will come to the surface." And when I took that Band-Aid off and pressed a little bit on that wound, sure enough, all kinds of juicy things came to the surface. And you know, that's exactly what that's exactly what happens. You know, we cover up that sin and cover it over, and as a result, all it does is fester, and then when the time comes that we do bring it out, it's worse than ever than if we had taken care of it right away. And so the command here to bring an offering, this must be brought out into the open. Then thirdly, we find that the third thing was for the Israelite was to pay the price. There were specific consequences. In verse 3, if the priest sinned, he was to bring a bullock. If the whole congregation, they were to bring a bullock. If a ruler, he was to bring a kid, a goat. And if some of the people, they were to bring either a goat or a lamb. There was a very specific offering to be brought. And this was to be without blemish, a very prize and animal, a very special animal. And so there was a very specific consequence here to be paid. The offering we notice here of the priest was to be was greater, or was the same as for the whole congregation, and was greater even for ruler and for people. And so I see here, I believe, the importance of praying for those who minister in the things of God, because the portion here would seem to indicate the gravity and the seriousness of sin in the life of those who minister the things of God. And they were to bring a bullock if they sinned in some way. Now, it doesn't say what ways these could be, but it does tell us what the specific consequence would be. And supposing we have a priest here that is doing the offerings each day, and one day one of the other priests, or perhaps one of the offerers, comes to him and says, do you realize that animal that you the other day that you took that right shoulder from for meat for yourself was actually a whole burnt offering? And he says, oh, was it? I didn't realize that. And so I'll have to be more careful next time. And then the Word of God says to him, right, you will have to be more careful next time. And just to help you to be more careful next time, you may now bring your bullock as a sin offering. You mean a whole cow? You know, a great big animal like that, can you imagine the expense? A whole bullock as a sin offering? You can imagine he would be more careful next time. And so there is a very specific consequence to help him remember. And so we find that there's a specific consequence, and the purpose there is for added motivation. For example, supposing you have occasion from time to time to perhaps go down to the hospital downtown, and you don't like getting trapped in the lot, and so you like to park on the street, and there are little parking meters there. And so you pull into the parking meter and put in your money and go up to see whoever you're going to see, and you come back down, and more time has gone by than what you realize. And when you come down, here is that little lady writing you a note. And this little note says, dear driver, I trust when you come back that you will notice that you were overtime, and I hope that you will be more careful next time. And you look at that note and say, great. And that's what she puts on all those cars. Maybe the next week you come down, you want to find a parking place, and you look, and there's not a parking place in that whole block. And every meter says expired on it. Well, why? Because everybody got that kind of a note. I hope you will be careful next time. And, oh, yeah, they're going to be careful. They won't go too much over. Just park there all day, maybe. See, that really doesn't work. Now, what really works is because that little thing she writes her note on is an envelope for you to put your check in. And that really helps you to be more careful next time. Because you don't like to pay more to park on the street than you'd have to pay in the parking lot. And so that encourages you. And here the Lord gave to the Israelites very specific and costly offerings as sin offerings, as motivation, to remind them that sin is a terrible thing, and sin has terrible consequences. And so as a result, when they sinned, they had to bring an offering of an entire animal to remind them that sin is a horrible thing, and sin has a terrible price. Now, we don't really have that today. We don't have the offering of bulls and goats and things like that today. But sometimes I wonder if, from time to time, we don't need additional motivation. There have been times when I have needed additional motivation, and I have had to put upon myself some additional consequences to help me to remember some things that I knew God wanted me to remember. And I don't think that's all bad. Sometimes other people were the beneficiaries of those consequences. And I don't think that's bad either. You say, well, should somebody else profit from your sin? Well, no, but somebody else can profit from my victory. We find here in Leviticus 7:7 that in the case, for example, of the offering of the ruler and of the people, the animal was not burnt, but it was given to the priest for his food. And he ate that offering of those particular offerings for sin. It benefited him. And I think perhaps there might be times when in our lives, and we're just having a real struggle, sometimes it's because we don't realize how terrible sin is. There might be times when we might have to put some kind of a price on it and say, God, just like in the Old Testament, it cost that Israelite dearly when he sinned, I'm going to make this covenant with you that this is going to be a consequence that I'm going to make to my sin, so that it is really going to hurt if I do that again. And I believe that we have scripture basis for that, as this thing undoubtedly was very serious consequence to the Israelite. And so pay the price. Now, of course, the Israelite was not paying the price for his sin as he brought that animal. He was paying a price for his laxness, but the price for his sin was typified in the death of that animal. Just as in our case, if we put some consequence on our sin, we aren't paying the price for that sin. We are paying the price for motivation, but the price for the sin is the substitutionary atonement, and the death of that animal pointed to the substitutionary atonement of the coming Redeemer. And so as a result, then, the fourth thing is to claim forgiveness. And we have here promised forgiveness. And as stated several times, especially we can notice in the very last verse, where it is said, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. What a beautiful statement we have here. The priest shall make atonement, and it shall be forgiven him. We have promised forgiveness, and we have this in the New Testament. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2:2, these things write we unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Excuse me. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we find here the promise in Scripture, time and time again, of forgiveness from God. The blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin, but there is forgiveness through the Redeemer. And it says here that the priest would make atonement. And the word atonement means covering, means to cover over. For example, when you read in Genesis 6 where it talks about Noah made the ark, it says, and he covered it with a covering. That's the very same word that we have here. We might say he atoned it with an atonement, but that really wasn't the idea there. There he covered it with a covering, covered it with pitch. And so also here, what he's saying is, and he shall make a covering. In other words, God then will cover over that sin. You see what happens? When we uncover it, then God covers it over. See, when we uncover the sore and then it heals properly, then God covers it over with a good, healthy skin on the top. And so also, when we uncover our sin, then God covers it over properly so that it heals and it is a healthy situation. And so there's that promise of forgiveness. And this is a marvelous thing, God's promise of His covering our sins as we uncover them and confess them. This is something that we then receive by faith. And the Israelite, as he walked away, had this promise, it shall be forgiven him. And as he walked away, he could say with all assurance, praise God, I know that that sin is forgiven. It is atoned for. It is covered. And we have that same assurance. And that's why, you know, sometimes our own hearts deceive us and the devil seeks to trick us and burden us down with a load of guilt. And we like to kind of moan and groan for about a week before we kind of feel like we can accept God's forgiveness. And, you know, that isn't really sorrow for sin. That's just plain unbelief. Unbelief, and because God says very specifically, it shall be forgiven him. And so there's this promise. This forgiveness then brings peace and joy. And if there's not peace and joy, it's because we haven't really believed God for the forgiveness that he has promised. And so what do you do with sin? Well, with sin, first of all, you understand its true nature. You didn't just make a mistake. You broke a commandment of the Almighty God. That's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Secondly, you uncover its presence. You don't hide it. You uncover it and bring out and deal with it. Thirdly, you pay its price. Now, sin is expensive. Sin cost the coming of the Son of God to this earth and his suffering at the hands of wicked men, a cruel death and the separation from his Father. Sin is expensive, and any kind of an additional motivation is only to help us to understand how terrible it is. We can become very unconcerned about the true nature of sin. And so this is to remind us of these sin offerings were to remind the Israelites what a terrible thing sin is and how costly it is. Sin costs us in our souls, and we need to recognize how terrible it is. And the price, and realize that the price was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a terrible price to have to pay. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise of forgiveness on the basis of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And so the real price paid by Jesus Christ. We look at Calvary if we want to see how horrible sin is and how great its price really came to. There then is where we see what it really costs us to be forgiven every time we transgress the commandment of God. And then fourthly, we claim forgiveness. It shall be forgiven him. What a joy to know that there is forgiveness of our sins through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And as I thought about this, what we do with our sin, I couldn't help but think of a song that we sing many times. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Number 259, shall we stand as we sing, recognizing as we sing the marvel of being able to gain forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand and sing 259? Notice that third stanza. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. And then the fourth stanza is a testimony as to how it found out me. And I trust as you sing this that this would also be your testimony that it found out you. Let's sing the fourth and the fifth.